We're here at Shift Day. We are in the middle of Perek Chet of Sefer Melachim. We just celebrated Chanukah, Chanukat Hamikdash, Chanukat Hamizbeach. The rededication of the Mikdash is what takes place during Chanukah, and we're now reading about the first time the Beit Hamikdash is built in Jewish history. Obviously, there was a Mishkan that preceded it, but this is the first time a fixed building, an edifice, was built. So now what this parak raises is some fundamental questions about what it means to have a Beit HaMikdash. What the significance, is this just a building? Is this the place that God dwells in? Is this God's palace? What is the significance of this location, this building? And that's something that that Shlomo, that he thinks about, that he sort of ponders and contemplates in his tefillot, in his commentary, and in his brachot that he gives to the Jewish people in this parak. So we got through last time, it's a very long parak. It's all the way, it concludes at 66 psukim. If I'm not mistaken, we got through, I think, Pasuk Lamed, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, I think we got through Lamed, but we'll just go over some key points here that I wanted to point out. Okay, number one, the beginning, Shlomo speaks about how, look, this is the, he uses this, I don't want to say that he uses this for his own agenda, but this solidifies not only a place for God, but also Shlomo's kingship. You know, it's the big building campaign, you know. He's fundraised the money, he's built the building. No one can doubt that Shlomo HaMelech is king after seeing not only the palace, but his Beit HaMikdash as well. Okay, the Beit HaMikdash that he built. No one can doubt this anymore. And, you know, university presidents, and they always go on, the first thing they want to do is build a new building. They build something new, and then it solidifies their kingship. And so this is something that he focuses on, that we see here, the continuation of his dynasty from David HaMelech. This is in the first few psukim. And then he goes on in Pasuk Kavzayin to sort of throw into doubt the whole meaning of this enterprise. And he says, Ki ha'umnam yeshev Elohim ala aretz. Could God dwell in the land? Even the heavens cannot hold you. Af ki ha'bayit hazeh asher baniti. All the more so this resident, this house. And it may be mifo'ar, it may be beautiful, and a lot of money was put into it, but it's still a physical residence, and God transcends this, of course. So Shlomo HaMelech himself is raising the question, well, what's the point of all this? Is it just, you know, what is the meaning of this from a religious standpoint? And that's a question that we're going to have to address. Now, I will mention that there's a famous machloket, which we touched upon last time briefly, between the Ramban, Nachmanides, and the Rambam, Nachmanides and Maimonides. And the question is, what's the meaning of the Beit HaMikdash? Nachmanides seems to suggest the Beit HaMikdash is, if you will, a residence, not in the physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, for God's presence, for the Shekhinah. The Rambam doesn't focus on the Beit HaMikdash as a residence for Hashem, but he focuses on it's a place for worship of Hashem. It facilitates our avodat Hashem. It gives us an opportunity, a way to connect. It's not saying anything objective about God and his residence in the world. It's for us to have a focal point, one place where you could think a little bit more deeply. Sometimes people have a place where they're just able to be present in a deeper way. Okay, it could be you take a walk to a park or someone have a viewpoint that you love to see, a nature spot or whatever it is. So the Beit HaMikdash is a place where the Wi-Fi, it's 5G, right? It's very godly. Okay, there's a direct connection. You know, back in the day, you used to call an operator, right? You know, yeah, you remember those days? You remember those days. I don't remember those days. I was just told about that. Yeah, operator, and you'd give all the information to the operator so that you wouldn't actually have to pay for the phone call, right? And then you had to dial-in connection, internet. Remember that noise that America Online, I don't know if you had America Online. Do you guys have America Online here? Also, I don't know. Yeah, you remember that. It was just, you'd hear this, and then like, wow, we're on the internet, like unbelievable, you know. And then suddenly we're always connected to the internet. So you know, now we're talking about 5G. We're constantly improving our communication. Well, you know, in the Beit HaMikdash, there was just this. It was just, according to Rambam, this is the place where, you know, we're able to hear Hashem, if you will, and for Him to hear us. Okay. There was an opportunity for a deeper connection. So, but we're going to have to see. Shlomo HaMelech, which model does he choose here? That of the Rambam or that of the Ramban? Okay, which one is he going to focus on? And we're going to see some very interesting ideas about what he sees is the purpose of this Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so now what we're also going to get to in the end today is, well, once we understand the purpose, we're going to study some history of, well, let's jump in. The purpose regarding Korbanot and the history of Korbanot and the future history of the future of Korbanot and people who've gone up to the Temple Mount. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So let's go to Pasuk Kafchet. We'll start from Kafchet. Now, what we're going to see here is a series of of different psukim here, okay? And it's sort of like in a, Rabbi Alex Israel points out very nicely, sort of an ABCD order, okay? ABCD order. Basically, Shlomo HaMelech is going to say, when a certain event happens, okay, we're going to offer, the Jewish people are going to offer a prayer to Hashem, and Hashem, you should hear our voice from your heavenly abode, and you're going to forgive your people. Okay, so basically, we're going to call out to Hashem in different capacities. So, okay, you know, let's start. Let's start from Kafchet. Just a few more general psukim. Tell Hashem, you should hear the tefillot and the supplications of your servants. Hashem Elokai, lishmo el harina ve'el hatfila, to hear our song and our tefillot. Asher v'dachamik palalef hanachayom, which your servant Shlomo, I am praying before you today. Liot einecha p'tuchot el habayit hazeh laila v'yom. Your eyes should be open to this home, this house, day and night. To the place that you yourself said, Yeshmisha, my name will be there. To hear our tefillot. You should hear our tefillot. And you will hear from the heavens, and you will forgive. And now he's going to give a few examples. If a person sins, do you, everyone have the place, by the way? We're in Chet 8:31. Chet Lamed Aleph. Et asher yachate ish l're'ehu v'nasa vo ala la'aloto uva'ala livnei mizbachacha b'bayit hazeh. So we have a situation, a person sins to his friend. V'nasa vo ala la'aloto. And he makes a, Allah here is, I think it's referring to a neder. He makes a promise, a neder, that he's going to bring a sacrifice of sorts. Okay. one second. Oh, interesting. My mistake. Something very different here. Allah here is a curse. Okay. If a person curses his friend, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to go and say the curse before the Mizbeach. Maybe this is a form of repentance. Okay. Uvala lifnei mizbachacha bayit hazeh ve'ata tishma ha'shamayim ve'asita ve'shafata da avadacha la'arshi ha'rasha la'tei da'ko b'rasho la'tzdik tzadik la'tei lo kitirakato. Interesting. You know what? I'm going to rephrase this. Perhaps what this means is there will be judgment. A person curses their friend. They come to the Beit HaMikdash. What was also in the Beit HaMikdash? Another part of the government, another branch of government, the Sanhedrin. Okay, and Virashu Rasha, and they would adjudicate and see if someone is wicked, if someone is righteous, and they figure out who did what you know, who did what was right and what was wrong. Okay, that's one reason why a person would come to the Beit HaMikdash. But Lamed Gimel, Bihi Nageif Amecha Yisrael Lifnei Oyev. If we are plagued by our enemies, we're in war, and things don't go right, things don't go as planned. Okay, meaning we sin to you, and therefore you've sent us these enemies. V'shavu elecha, we will return to you. V'hodu et shemecha, and we will acknowledge your name. V'hit balalu v'itchanu elecha b'bayit hazeh, we will pray to you and beseech you, supplicate to you, in this house. Okay, so this is Ve'atati Shema Hashemayim V'salachta V'chatat Amecha. You will hear from your heavenly abode, and you will please forgive us for our sins. And what will you do? V'hashevotam El Hadama Shenatat Avotam. You will return us to our land. Okay, that's one example of a disaster, a war. Okay, where we are routed by our opponents, and we're going to come to this place and pray, and you'll hear our prayers from this place. Next example, Behe'atzer Shamayim V'lo Hiyeh Matar. What's that mean? There's no rain. Ki Yachatulach, again, because we've sinned to you. V'hitpalalu El HaMakom Hazeh, we'll come to this place. V'hodu Et Shemecha, same phrase. And we'll acknowledge your name, U'me'chatadam Yishevun Ki Ta'aneim, and we'll return from our sins. Okay, because you will have at this point a name. Could be you've afflicted us. Ve'atatishma shamayim, and the heavenly abode will hear. Ve'salachta lachatat avadecha ve'amacha Yisrael. You will hear our repentance. Ki toreim et aderech devashir yachuba, because you have shown us the way that we should walk. Ve'natata matar al artzacha asher natata la'amacha le'nachala, and you'll bring us rain. Okay, so again, where are we praying from? What's the place that we pray from? This place, the Beit HaMikdash.
Who's speaking now?
This is Shlomo. This is Shlomo still speaking sort of to Hashem in front of the people. Okay? Another example, Ra'av kihiye va'aretz, if there is a famine in the land. Dever kihiye, if there's dever, what's dever? A plague, locust. Shidafon yeirakon arbe chasil kihiye lach. All these different examples. What's Shidafon? Makat Ruach Batvua. Okay, a destruction of, it could be sandstorms. Yerakon is Machalat HaTvua. This is a disease that plagues all the crops. All these different things that might come. What's going to happen? Ki Yatzar Lo Oivo Be'eretz She'arav Kol Nega Kol Machala. What's going to happen? Kol tefila, kol tchina, asher tiyeh l'chol adam, l'chol amachai Yisrael, asher yedun ish nega levavo, faras kapav el habayit hazeh. Whoever has even a personal affliction, whatever it is, will come to this place, raise up their hands, and pray to you in this location. V'atatishma shamayim mechon shivtecha, you'll hear us in this location. V'salachta v'asita v'natata l'ish b'chod kechol drachav, and you will forgive us, and you will treat us, you'll respond to us accordingly. You know the hearts of human beings. In order that we should fear you all the days that we live on this earth. Okay, let's zoom out a little bit. We have all these different examples. What is the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash according to Shlomo? Is this a dwelling place for Hashem? Or is it? It's for us. It's a makom tefillah for us. Now, what does he not mention? I mean, what's the main form of worship in the Beit HaMikdash? Korbanot. And what's missing from this whole list here? There's nothing really about Korbanot.
But the list is each time that you sin, then you go to Beit HaMikdash to ask.
Nachon, but what is a person doing when they go to the Beit HaMikdash? They're not bringing an animal sacrifice. They're not killing an animal. They're praying. So what do we make of this? Very interesting.
There's no mention of the Kohanim.
Again, none of the ritual worship or the animal worship. No, it's not animal worship. The cultic worship, we call it. None of this exists. It's only tefillah, which is a much more abstract form of avodat Hashem. What do you make of this? So let's. I want to share with you a fascinating discussion in the Rambam's Morei Nevuchim. Okay, this is a point that the Rambam makes in his Guide to the Perplexed, which, a lot of rabbis pull hairs out over because they don't know what to do with this statement of the Rambam. The Rambam says, and he's got a whole theory about this, in the story in Parshat B'Shalach, okay, a little introduction. In Parshat B'Shalach, Hashem says, I'm not going to bring you straight to Eretz Yisrael? What's the reason? V'lo nacham Elokim derech eretz pelishtim ki karovu ki amar Elokim pen yinachem ma'am b'ratam v'chama v'shavu mitraima. If the Jewish people leave the area of Egypt and they encounter a war right away with the plishtim, they're going to want to go back. So what are we going to do instead? We're going to take the longer route. We're going to go down to Sinai. We're going to travel through the area of Eilat, which I speak about in this week's newsletter. Okay, they're going to travel the long... This way we avoid enemies and no one will get too afraid. The Rambam says what we have here is very interesting. That God has one... He really wants us to get to Eretz Yisrael. That's the objective. But sometimes you have to take the longer route in order to get there. Sometimes the straight path is not the right one. This example that he uses is, he compares it to Korbanot. He says, in the time of when the Torah was given, if you asked a Jew or any human being, how do you worship God? You know what they would say? You worship God with sacrifice. This is how people worshiped in Canaanite religions. This is how they worshiped in the Middle East. This is the way things were done. So if Hashem says, listen, I'm going to give you this very abstract form of worship, which is just tefillah, people wouldn't know what to do with that. It wouldn't speak to them. It wouldn't be meaningful in that context.
There's some reference, maybe about how that they prostrate themselves on the ground.
Correct. I got to that a little bit last time, but I will get to it again. But the Bikitsur, Hashem had to use the model that existed in that time. Because that's what spoke to people. Now, is that the ultimate purpose? No, he distinguishes between what he calls the Kavana Rishona and the Kavana Shnia. The Kavanah Rishona is the ultimate objective. The Kavanah Shnia is the long route that you take to get there. Korbanot are not the objective of Avodat Hashem. They are a means until we get to a point where we will be able to worship Hashem on a more spiritual, more abstract, more cerebral level. Okay? But that takes time. Second, what? Okay. Now we're getting to the important question. So now, what is the higher level of Avodat Hashem according to the Rambam? Tefillah, prayer. But there's even a higher one for the Rambam. You know what that is? It's meditation. Okay, intellectualizing God. Lecha dumi asela. Okay, because sometimes words, even words, can be distracting or create obstacles. Better for a person could really conceptualize in a much higher level way when you don't use words, dafka, and just one uses the mind. One's mind is connecting with kiviyachol, the mind of God. Now remember, the Rambam's a philosopher at heart, right? So this is the highest level according to the Rambam. But it seems like what you said, Maureen, is true. It seems like Shlomo is sort of advanced here, sort of Maimonidean, in the sense that he says, well, what's the real purpose here? It's tefillah. It's not the Korbanot. Now, what do we make of this? Because this is the big problem. Because all of Sefer Vayikra, or most of Sefer Vayikra, talks about Korbanot. So you can't just dismiss Korbanot and say, oh, well, they're not so important. Why does the Torah spend so much time focusing on them? Why is the Avodat Yom HaKippurim, which we spent all Tefillah Musaf talking about, it's a Korban. It's a number of Korbanot, many Korbanot. So how do we resolve this tension? So many commentators have dwelled upon this Rambam in order to try to resolve it. And I'll even sharpen the question. The Rambam himself, in his Mishneh Torah, in his halachic work, has a whole section called Korbanot, which is about sacrifices, or Avodah, and Korbanot. So the Mishneh Torah, by the way, was written for the end of history. Contains all the halachot of the Torah. Okay, so many halachic works don't contain laws related to korbanot, laws related to tum'ah v'tahara, purity and impurity. You know why they don't contain them? You know why? Bev, what do you think? Why don't they contain them? It's not so practical. Like, what do you, come on, I want to know what I need to do today. How do I put on tzitzit and light candles and tefillin and make brachot and make my brachot out loud and make them so everyone could say amen and birkat hamazon. And I need to know how to live as a Jew. Korbanot, tumah v'tahara. This is not teaching me how to live as a Jew. This is not what we need to study on a daily basis. So most works of halacha don't even include these issues in them. The Rambam is an exception. He's the first exception. The second exception is the Aruch HaShulchan written by Rav Yechiel Michel Halevi Epstein. Okay? What do you think, he was Ashkenazi or Sephardi? Yechiel Michel Halevi Epstein. Okay? So now he has a sefer called Aruch HaShulchan. and also Aruch HaShulchan Ha'ati, the future Aruch HaShulchan. Okay, and he writes about all of halacha. Okay, it's quite a significant work. So the Rambam in his Mishneh Torah says we're going to have korbanot in the future, and yet or he just speaks about korbanot generally. But then the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says, well, korbanot are going to become outdated at some point. So what's the answer? What do we do about this?
Wait for the Mashiach.
Okay, we can wait for Mashiach. That's certainly one option.
Okay, so you'll never do
anything? That's certainly an option. So this is a very big challenge. Okay, now I want to share with you an article by Rabbi Ari Zivotofsky. Okay, it's from the OU website. He's a rabbi. He has a very interesting series of articles about sort of misconceptions and then the fact. Okay, so I'm going to reading to you the misconception. Leading authorities, including Rambam and Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, Rav Cook, maintain that korbanot, animal sacrifices, will not be reinstated in the Third Temple, but we will be replaced with grain offerings. Vegan. Okay, that's the misconception. What's the fact? Rambam and Rav Cook never assert that animal sacrifices will not be reinstated in the Third Temple. Dun, dun, dun. Who wants some background? Who wants to know a little bit more about this? Let's move on to the next part. Temple ritual and animal sacrifices comprise a large part of the Torah's text and commandments. Their description features prominently in the Musaf prayer service of Shabbat and holidays, and the daily prayer service includes a request for the restoration of the sacrificial order. But animal sacrifices had not been practiced for approximately how many years? What do you think? 1900, very good, very close. 1900 years. And many contemporary Jews have difficulty relating to the concept of animal sacrifice. Despite the centrality of korbanot in our liturgy, I have someone who once said, it's like a really big barbecue every day, all day. That's how they related to it. But despite the centrality, come on, Bev, South Africa, come on. You know, you like a good braai. You like a little bit of pup and some lamb, you know. Okay. So despite the centrality of korbanot in our liturgy and tradition, some claim that Rambam maintained that in the future there will be no animal sacrifices. This claim is based on Rambam's rationale for why sacrifices were originally instituted. In his philosophical work, Mor Nevuchim 3:32, which I just mentioned, Rambam argues that because human nature is such that people cannot instantaneously abandon existing religious practices, God retained the practice of animal sacrifices. This ancient practice of the idolaters was redirected towards worshiping the true God. God uses a tool of that day of worship, but it directs us towards Hashem. Obviously, korbanot are brought to Hashem, not to Avodah Zarah. But even the model itself will become outdated. Rambam similarly explains why particular animal species are used for korbanot in specific contexts based upon sacrificial practices of the ancient world. Sounds like this is going to become outdated at some point. Maybe the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is not a cataclysm, is not a catastrophe, but really an opportunity for progress. That's interesting. That's not what I remember saying on Tisha B'Av, right? But that would be interesting. Now, in his other writings, Rambam sheds additional light on his vision of the future. In his halachic work, Mishneh Torah, also known as Yad HaChazaka, he describes what Mashiach will accomplish, and it becomes quite clear that he believes there will be animal sacrifices in the future temple. Rambam writes that Mashiach will build a temple and gather in the dispersed Jews, and the laws will be in effect as in the days of yore, such that sacrifices will be offered in Shemitah, and Yovel will be fully observed as prescribed in the Torah. Elsewhere, Rambam approvingly quotes the rabbinic adage that the world exists due to the merit of the sacrificial service. Rambam's Yad is not a history book, and it only consists of laws that, in his opinion, are or will be relevant. Remember, I told you, it's not history, it's for the future. Of the 14 books that constitute the work, 2, Avodah and Korbanot, are devoted entirely to sacrifices. Another idea he mentions, that the Rambam believes one of the principles of the Torah is that the Torah will never change. Okay? So if that means Korbanot existed then, they're going to exist in the future as well. Now, how do we resolve this? The Meshech Chochmah. Anybody know who wrote the Meshech Chochmah? Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk. wrote a Torah commentary called the Meshech Chochmah. He tries to reconcile the two explanations for sacrifices. That of the Rambam, that, you know, korbanot of are only a tool because this is ancient worship, and one that it's inherently valuable, which is why it's recorded in Halakha. He suggests that sacrifices offered on bamot, high places, were in response to idolatrous desires, as explained by Rambam Monavuchim. He says, basically, the personal altars that people had in their backyards. Now you have a little gina, you have a fire pit maybe, you have some trees, right? People used to have an altar. Okay, anyone here have a mizbeach in their backyard? No one that I know of. You have a little orchard, you have a mizbeach, and stuck somewhere in the orchard. So he says the private altars, that was based on the model of sort of copying a religious form of worship from the non-Jews. Okay, however, but that modality expired when the Beit HaMikdash was built. And then we move on to the higher form of animal sacrifice, which is korbanot as we know them today. And these do have an intrinsic value. That's the Meshech Chochmah. That's how he tries to resolve this. Okay? Moving on to the next commentator. Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein defends the Rambam against such attacks. Okay? And he demonstrates that the Rambam's position is not an outlier position. It's actually based on earlier sources in the Mechilta and in the Torah, etc. Okay? One second. Let me see if there's anything else interesting here. Okay, now listen to this. Now, Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik. This is the Rav, okay, from Yeshiva University. In his book, Halachic Mind, contrasts Rambam's approach in the Guide to the Perplexed and the Yad. Now, in the Guide to the Perplexed, the Rambam is much more rational. He brings proofs for, explanations for mitzvot much more readily than he does in the Yad HaChazakah. And he notes the Jewish people have in general ignored most of the Rambam's rationalizations. Mm-hmm. We don't really accept them, he says. In this context, he opines that philosophically, Ramban's, Nachmanides' interpretations of sacrifices is superior to Rambam's, and Ramban believed that they were intrinsically valuable. Okay, and the Ramban says, what are you talking about? We borrowed this from the Gentiles. Noach and Avraham, all these people are using, animal sacrifice long before the Torah was given. Okay, now, that's in terms of the Ramban. What about Rav Kook? Now, Rav Kook is very famous for people quote him and say, there won't be korbanot in the future, Beit HaMikdash. Where does that come from? What's that again?
Does it not come from Perek Shira?
Perek Shira. What's in Perek Shira that would be relevant?
There you learn that every animal was placed by God for a specific purpose.
Yafeh.
Animals will, in fact, each animal has a song. If they sing to Hashem, not really sing, but metaphorically. And he himself, Rav Kook wants to be a vegetarian. He wasn't because he didn't want to have a hechsher. He wasn't going to eat it. But I'm sure I read somewhere that he said.
Yes, correct. Rav Kook, we won't eat animals. But that doesn't mean we won't bring them as korbanot. Nachon. These two things are connected. Rav Kook is famous, has a little pamphlet where he argues that the sort of animals actually have a much higher level of spirit than we think they have. Okay? They're not just, they almost have a human-like spirit. And we see this, people who have, anyone here have a dog as a pet? You could really, right? Dog is a man, or I guess you could also, in 2019, a woman's best friend. You know, we know you could build a very close connection with dogs, at least. I don't know about your pet goldfish, but a dog for sure. Now, and Rav Kook believed that animals that will come to recognize this spirit in animals. They're not human beings quite, but they're higher than just, brute beasts, whatever it is. So the claim that Rav Kook believed that animal sacrifices will not be reinstituted when the temple is rebuilt is based on one sentence in his commentary to the Siddur. Commenting on the Yehi Ratzon, we say Yehi Ratzon at the end of the Amidah. What is that Yehi Ratzon? What is that? Let's just read that inside. Okay. Let's see what this Yehi Ratzon says. Okay. God, it should be your will. Rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Give us a place in your Torah. And there we will worship you in awe. Kimei olam uchshanim kadmoniot, like earlier days in history. Is this a reference to korbanot? Ve'arva l'Hashem minchat Yehuda v'Yerushalayim kimei olam uchshanim kadmoniot. Now we bring a pasuk from Sefer Malachi. Ve'arva. What's arva? Hashem minchat Yehuda. It will be Hashem. It will be favorable. Ve'arevna will be tasty to Hashem. The mincha of Yehuda, meaning the mincha, we'll talk about what mincha means here in just a second. The offering that we give you, Yerushalayim, and Jerusalem will be like days of old, uchshanim kadmoniot. Pasuk from Malachi. Now, Rav Kook comments on this verse. He says, wait a second. What is this referring to? And he says, then shall the offer, okay, Rav Kook wrote, in the future, the abundance of knowledge will spread to and penetrate even animals. And the sacrifices, which will then be from grain, will be as pleasing to God as in the days of old in yesteryear.
It's like the genetic engineering that they're going to do for meat and
interesting.
From insects, they're going to make meat.
They're going to make meat from insects?
Yes, it's developing it. That they're using locusts. They're using non-meat to make meat.
I don't know how you do that.
It's already being developed.
Listen, as long as it's kosher, I'm fully supportive. Uh-huh. The truth is, I'm supportive even if it's not kosher. We just shouldn't eat it. But why am I supportive of this? Because 20% of greenhouse emissions come from animals. And from animal, from feces and, all the, 20%. And if we reduce our reliance on animals, that will help the environment. And we won't then have to kill animals either, right? It's better for them as well.
The word bothers me terribly because an animal's been given the will to live. And if it was intended that we kill them, I'm sure Hashem would have amended that a little bit.
So this is, Rav Kook believes that at some point we will not eat animals. But he said the sacrifice will then be from grain, will be as pleasing to God as in the days of old and yesteryear. Okay, when there were animal sacrifices. This has led some to claim that Rav Kook believed that there will only be vegetarian sacrifices in the third Beit HaMikdash. Okay. However, elsewhere, Rav Kook states his belief that there will be animal sacrifices in the third temple. He writes, quote, and regarding sacrifices, it is more correct to believe that everything will return to its place and God willing be fulfilled when the redemption comes in prophecy and the divine spirit return to Israel. It seems that Rav Kook believes that sacrifices will be reinstated. And also that at that time, people will have a renewed understanding and appreciation of the role of sacrifices. Now, Rav Kook also quotes Kabbalistic sources that describe some other far distant future. This is what you were referring to, Susan. When the whole nature of the world will change and animals will be on a human level. Then, of course, no sacrifices will be brought from these intelligent animals. It would seem that according to Rav Kook's understanding, it is about this far distant period that Malachi prophesied. Cook's vision of an ideal world with only vegetarian sacrifice will come much later in the Messianic period and follow Tchiyat HaMeitim. So Rav Kook does say something to this effect, but it's in the far distant future. Okay? It's not right now. Okay? Listen, there are different proofs that are brought. 1 second. Just another interesting opinion here. First of all, we pray for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. We pray to be able to bring the Korban Pesach. We pray that we could do the Avodat Yom HaKippurim again. These are things that, we daven for on a regular basis. There are even those who say, by the way, Rav Tzvi Elimelech Shapir of Dinov, he states that with the building of the Beit HaMikdash, it will be mandatory to bring all past due sin offerings. Uh-oh. Okay, it's going to be a hard thing to do. Very, very.
Nobody can agree about anything. Not even about anything.
Correct. There are those who bring proofs from the prophets. Sometimes they say, Mali Rov Zivchechem, what do I need your korbanot for? The later prophet. And you can say, here we have the prophets of Israel rejecting korbanot. They're not rejecting korbanot outright. They're rejecting korbanot when they're not being brought by moral people and ethical people, people who don't keep the rest of the Torah. So don't give me this, I don't want religious worship without ethical halachic behavior, Hashem is saying. So it's not, again, that's not denouncing korbanot in toto. It's just saying that we have to recognize their place. They're not of ultimate importance. Okay, so this is an interesting discussion about the future of korbanot. Again, we get back to Shlomo HaMelech, who focuses on tefillah. Okay, so now we're up to Pasuk Mem Aleph. Now, does the non-Jew have a role in the Beit HaMikdash? Interesting. The Gam El HaNochri Asher Lo Me'amcha Yisrael, who even for the non-Jew, who is not from your people, who Uva Me'eretz Rechoka L'man Shemech, and he comes from a far-off land for your name. Ki Yishmu'un At Shimcha HaGadol Vet Yadacha Chazaka Uzro HaNetiyah, because he hears about Hashem, about your great name. He'll also come to pray in this place. And you will hear from your heavenly abode. And you'll answer the Snochri's prayers. So that all the nations of the world will know your name. To fear you, like your people, Yisrael. And to know that your name is upon this place, this house that was built. Interesting. There's a place for non-Jews in the Beit HaMikdash. I want to share with you, there are some psukim in Nevi'im Achronim which talk about this. Let's look at Yishayahu Nun Vav. Yishayahu Nun Vav, 56. Sefer Yishayahu Nun Vav. Okay. Yishayahu. Nun Vav. 56. 6. Okay, what does it say here? Uvnei hanechar. And the foreigners. Hanilvim al Hashem. Who follow after Hashem lesharto. To worship him. Ula avat shem Hashem liot lo la'avadim. And love Hashem in order to be his servant. Kol shomer Shabbat mechallo u'machzikim bivriti. Okay, all of these, even ones who desecrate Shabbat, but those who connect my covenant, v'aviotim lahar kochi, this is a pasuk that we know, I'll bring them to my house, v'simachtim beit tefilati, and they'll celebrate in my beit tefillah. They'll bring their sacrifices. They'll be accepted. Ki veiti beit tefila yikarei lekol ha'amim. My house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. When do we say this? Ve'havioti el arkochi ananananai v'simachtim beit tefilati. This is slichot and in chodesh tishrei and elul. Okay. Notice it's interesting. It's called a beit tefila, but we also mention korbanot. But it's for all the nations. All the nations will come. Hashem, Elokim mikabetz nitchei Yisrael. Hashem will gather in the nation of Israel. Oda kabetz alav l'nikvatzav. I will further bring them back. Okay, so this is mentioning that the Beit HaMikdash has a universal appeal. It's a place for universal worship. Everybody's welcome to come and pray there. And indeed, this is the case that non-Jews would dedicate korbanot to the Beit HaMikdash as well. Hanilvim el Hashem, yeah, those who follow. To be honest, I'm not sure what that phrase refers to. What do you have in the English there? Anybody have an English version here? What do you have for? We got you. Okay. What do you have for? Yishayahu Isaiah 56:6. I mean, basically, along with the non-Jews who come, it's even Kol Shomer Shabbat, everyone who observes Shabbat, Umechallo, and even those who desecrate it, it seems like. Umach Zekim Bivriti, and anyone who connects to my covenant. Yeah, how's he interpreting?
Number six. You want me to read it?
Yeah.
And as for the foreigners who accompany the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be servants to him, all who keep the Shabbat from its desecration and
mechalo, from its desecration, and meaning not desecrating it. But is this referring back to the non-Jew? It's interesting. Who is this referring to? Jews? Umachzikim, and keep reading. Umachzikim.
And I will bring them within this is a commentary. It says,
yeah, what's a commentary?
To those former Gentiles, God promises that they will not be separated from his people.
Converts. Yeah. Okay, so maybe it is a kam nachon. It's well known. Goy sheshavat chayav mita, non-Jew, if he rests on Shabbat. Meaning, if he keeps off Shabbat, he's actually. He's not allowed to keep off Shabbat. We're always as someone in the conversion process. Yeah, they'll give them a malacha to do on Shabbat. Go and, you know, check your phone. Or, I don't know, turn on a light and off. Whatever it is. You know, go brew me some coffee. Right? You know, so, you know, because until they're fully Jewish, then they keep everything, of course. Okay? So, now, the last point I want to touch upon. So this is with regards to... Now, the last thing I want to touch upon before we conclude the parak with a few more psukim is what was on the Temple Mount for the last 2,000 years. Now, we know that there was a Greek temple there when it was, you know, Jerusalem was called Aelia Capitolina for a few hundred years. When the Muslims were there, they've of course built mosques and dumped the rock. And when the Christians came under Saladin, okay, and when the Christians came in during the First Crusade, Pope Urban II, they made a church on the Temple Mount. I mean, the Temple Mount has been a lot of different things. Was there ever a Beit Knesset on the Temple Mount? Okay. Now, I want to share with you an interesting letter from the Rambam, which might give us some insight. And we'll look at another historical account as well. So I'm reading an article here. The question is, did the Rambam go up to Har HaBayit? And this has contemporary relevance, because there are those who go up to Har HaBayit. And if you want to go up to Har HaBayit, what better proof can you bring than the Rambam went up to Har HaBayit? And there's a major discussion in Halakha. Can you go up or not go up? What's the reason? What are the reasons to go up? No? What are the reasons to go up to the Temple Mount? To show that we have a connection to it, to show that it's ours. Okay, also, it's a holy place. You want to be in a holy place, right? Okay, what's the problem with going up?
I'm not sure where you're
going. Exactly, if we believe that the Shekhinah still dwells there, the place itself is still holy. A regular Jew, Yisrael, is not allowed to go into the Beit HaMikdash. Even a Kohen, the Kohenim today are not pure, so no one's allowed to go into the Temple Mount area. Okay, so going into the area of the Dome of the Rock might be a serious problem. Okay, I've met a bunch of different Jews before they became observant. You know, you come to the Holy Land, you go to the Dome of the Rock. That's where you go.
Okay. 1967.
What? What in 67?
1967. Everybody went
into the Dome of the Rock.
Everybody. Really?
Nobody knew any better, yeah.
No one knew any better?
No.
I remember
going
up
there
as a teenager.
Really? Wow, interesting.
Yeah.
Ooh, very interesting. Okay. So.
What did you see?
It was a stone.
There's a big stone there. Yeah. I have a book about the archaeology of the Temple Mount, which points out that it really is right. That is where the Kodesh HaKodeshim was, probably right over that area. Yeah.
Investigated through the roof, wow, through aeroplanes, and that is in fact the case.
Wow! Wow! Very cool. Okay, so listen to this. Listen to this article. Lifnei Yamim Mispar. Okay, he says recently those who go up to Har HaBayit use as proof the fact that the Rambam went up. Okay, there are those who say Rambam. They didn't go up to the Har HaBayit, rather to a Beit Knesset that was next to the Har HaBayit. Okay, so there are different opinions. Now, first he says, let's listen to the words of the Rambam itself, as it's brought. It says as follows, Bayom Shlishi b'Shabbat, on the third day of the week, okay, Ba'arba'a yamim l'yerach mar cheshvan, Okay, the fourth day of Cheshvan, which we just went through. Shnat Sheish Ve'Esrim LiYitzira. Yatzanu Me'Akko. Akko, what's Akko? The city. Akko is a port city at the time. La'alot LiYerushalayim Tachat Sakana. To go up to Yerushalayim, and it's a perilous journey. V'nichnasti L'Bayit HaGadol V'HaKadosh V'Hitpalalti Bo. I went into the great house and holy house, and I davened there. Byom chamishi shisha yamim leyerach mar cheshvan. This is on the by Thursday. Wow, it goes from Akko to Yerushalayim in Tuesday with Thursday, 3 days. Uveachad b'shabbat tisha b'chodesh, in the first and the ninth of the month, yatzatim Yerushalayim lechavron to go to Chavron l'nashek kivrei avotai b'me'arat. It's the graves of our avot. Vote yom amati b'me'arat itbalati. Shevach la'el al hakol. Thanks to God for everything. One second. Interesting. Ushnei hayamim eilu shehim shishi utishii ve'bar cheshvan nadarti sheili kemo yom tov utfila v'simcha b'Hashem v'achila ushtia. He made these days into a yom tov. Well, the days that he went to Chevron and Yerushalayim, etc. Okay. And he says, ukeshem shezachiti lihitpalel ba uvechorbana kach ere ani v'chol yisrael b'nechamata. Amen. Just like I was able to pray in the ruins, I should be able to pray, you know, when it's rebuilt. Another mention of this is by Rav Yefet HaDayan, the head of the Jewish community in Akko. He went with Rambam, traveled with Rambam. He says, "She'ani v'hu v'abba mariz atzal v'ata arbatenu halchu b'veit Hashem b'ragash." We went to the Beit Hashem b'ragash. What's b'ragash? Great emotion, with great excitement. Okay, now he says, first of all, the position that you can go up to Harbayit is not even based on this Rambam, this letter. It's based on the Rambam codification of this. What the Rambam says, Shetamei Meit. This is 12th century. 12th century. Rambam's born in 1138, dies 1204. Somewhere 1270s, 80s. It's during the time the Crusades last 300 years. You know, came in waves. Every few years, the Christians came up with this brilliant idea. Let's travel, you know, 3,000 miles and try to conquer the Holy Land, okay, and kill people on the way. I mean, really, one of the most ingenious ideas in human history. Thank you to our Christian brothers for that. Okay, shetamei meit v'afilu ameit atzmo mutar b'harbayit. Meaning, the Rambam says explicitly that someone who's touched a dead person, chas v'shalom, or you know, a person we're all considered tamei meit. Okay, mutar b'ha, you could still go up to Harbayit. Where can you not go? Ve'enu asur elamin ha'chel. You can't go into the area called the chel. I think it's this temple, structure and inwards. So as long as you're staying away from the temple area, you're fine. So this is the groups that go up today. They go to the, they don't go towards the temple mount where the Beit HaMikdash was. They go to the side. And Alkin Kola. Okay, so this is. You know, this is a, and they go to the mikveh in any case, etc. Okay? So, now what does the Rambam mean when he says, V'nichnasti the bayit hagadol v'hakadosh? This obviously is referring to the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash didn't exist then. K'vish anu b'varach, okay? You know, as we say in benching, Rachem na Hashem Elokeinu v'ala bayit, v'ala bayit hagadol v'hakadosh, Rachem, 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 it's a song, okay? V'ovem ha'shu v'adai shezo k'vat Rambam. Did he actually go into the Makom HaMikdash? So some suggest maybe this means, first of all, it's clear that he went up to Har HaBayit. Okay, maybe he means that he just went up to the area of the Temple Mount, which is the Mikdash, or maybe there was some Beit Knesset there that he might have davened in. Okay, and indeed, Rav Avraham Bar Chiya Hanasi. I don't know when this rabbi lived. But he brings the following idea in his writings, and he says, one second. He says that the Yishma'elim, the Muslims, permitted us to build a Beit Tfilah on the Temple Mount. And this is where all the Jews would go, okay? Until, I guess he's maybe he's a crusader period, until the crusaders came back The Crusaders came in 1096, and they prohibited Jews from going up. Okay. They made it into a prayer house for them, a church. Okay, they put up things of Jesus. They prevented us from davening up there. So there's proof here, or at least a reference to some prayer house on the Temple Mount. Now, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu believes that, he says, and we ideally, you know what we should do with the Beit HaMikdash? At Temple Mount, he says, we should make a Beit Knesset u'makom l'Torah u'letfilah. Shetach ha-mutar l'ikanez l'ad. On the area where you can go, we should build a Beit Tfilah there. Would it be Ashkenazi, Nusach Sfard, Hasidish? Would it be Lubavitch? Would it be this? I don't, you know, is it going to be, is the Mechitza for the women going to be 27 feet high? Or are they going to be able to dive into? I mean, these, you can only imagine the Machloket we would have around this, but no doubt there seems to be proof that Jews prayed on the Temple Mount, fulfilling Shlomo HaMelech's words that we're supposed to go there to pray. Okay, let's try to finish up a few more psukim, and we'll call it a day. Pasuk Mem Dalid, Ki Eitzei Amachal HaMelechama Lo Yivo B'derech Asher Tishnachem V'Yitpalu Hashem B'derech Eir Shabacharta Ba V'Abayit Asher Banita Lishmech. When we go out to war, okay, we're going to pray to you in this place, and you'll hear us, V'Shamata Hashem T'Vadam, you'll hear us from your heavenly abode, and you'll do as they ask of you. Another example, if we're punished with exile, we'll return from the land of exile to this land, and but this case, in this situation, we'll dove into you from that place where we're exiled to. But we focused on the place, this city. And this is what we do, right? We daven towards Yerushalayim. If you're in Yerushalayim, you daven towards Mikdash. In Mikdash, you daven towards the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So we're always davening towards the Temple Mount. You will forgive us for all of our sins. You'll give us mercy and compassion. We are your nachala, your inheritance, that you took out from Egypt. You should be open to our supplications. You have given us a choice. You've selected us from the nations with a choice inheritance. As you spoke to Moshe, okay, this is the end of this series of situations that comes up. Okay, what happens after this? Pasuk Nun Dalid, what time is it? 29. Okay, we'll do one pasuk. I'll conclude with what you asked about, Maureen, and then we'll continue with it next week. Vayikach halot shomo liparel Hashem et kol ha-tfila v'atchina hazot. After this, after praying, Shlomo gets up in front of the Mizbeach, where he was bent down on his knees, with his hands towards heaven. Okay, we don't daven on our knees anymore. I spoke about this. Tachanun, the whole notion of Tachanun, is really a replication of what we used to do in the Beit HaMikdash. We'd prostrate ourselves or be on our knees, davening towards Hashem. We do this only on Yom Kippur, a little bit of Rosh Hashanah. I've mentioned my friend, my colleague, who says it's one day of the year that we become sort of like Muslim-like. Okay, that's Yom Kippur, where we prostrate ourselves fully. This is the way they used to do it in the Beit HaMikdash. The son of the Rambam, Rav Avraham ben Rambam, tried to return this practice of tefillah, of prostrating oneself fully, and he felt this was a truer form of tefillah. More encompassing. The entire body is engaged in tefillah, not just standing before Hashem. And this is the way Shlomo HaMelech davens in front of all of Am Yisrael at the day that they put up the Beit HaMikdash. We'll continue with this next time, up to Pasuk Nun Hey. Remember, in 55. The next time, someone please remind me. I wish everybody here a good rest of the week. Yishar Koach. And please, God, the Beit HaMikdash should be rebuilt. Amen. Whether there will be korbanot, vegetarian, That unlikely, but it remains to be seen. Hope.